If you would, stand with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read a few verses. Beginning verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we know another word that could be put in there also, and that's with love. We don't preach hard and stern because we want to knock people down. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, we're to love people, even though sometimes we're chiding them for their sin and for their rebellion. Just as we do with our children. We love our children, but we're the ones to straighten them out. Amen? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered up, to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept my faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you so much for my family here, church family, and how they love you. And Lord, we're not perfect. We're far from it. But God, we're striving to follow our pastor and to do that which would bring people to Christ, that would expose sin and make us to be more like Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. This thought, honor a godly heritage and build a lasting legacy. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Are we there today? The Church of Jesus Christ today does not endure sound doctrine. It's a feel-good society and a lot of things like that and so on. Will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The time has come, and it is America's blight. As blessed as we've been in America, I would challenge every one of you to go back and read early American history, Baptist history, and even Amish and some of the other groups like that, of the suffering that we went through to get where we're at today. We've got everything given to us on a platter today that our forefathers put their blood on the line to bring to us. Verse 4 said, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I looked something up. I'd heard this just recently, but I looked up the 8 richest preachers in America. Are people preaching today for wealth? Are they standing up on a soapbox and saying, thus saith the Lord, repent, come to Jesus Christ? No, they're telling people, pat yourself on the back, enjoy the good life, and go on. Let me just read them to you. Number one, and this is kind of shocking to me. I mean, I in a way it is, but in a way it's not. One of the richest preachers, and they don't even know what his net worth is. They just know it's astronomical. Kenneth Copeland and his wife out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. Number two, Pat Robertson. Number three, does not surprise me at all, Benny Hinn. Pat Robertson has $100 million. Benny Hinn, $42 million. Joel Osteen, $40 million. Creflo Dollar, $27 million. Billy Graham, $25 million. Rick Warren, out on the West Coast, $25 million. Joyce Meyer, the woman preacher, is one of the top. They don't know how much she has, but they don't think she's a Kenneth Copeland, but she's right up there with them. These are eight people that are on TV week after week saying, send me your dollars. They said of Joyce Myers being criticized for being wealthy, her answer is this, I do not have to apologize for being blessed. The day's going to come, I think she's going to stand before a God that's going to determine what her motives were. I can't judge it. I can't judge any one of these people up here motives. That's not my job. But I know this, Jesus never came and told us that he's going to give us the wealth of the world. If anything, I think he told us we're going to have to go out and we're going to have to scratch and everything else sometimes just to make a living. But he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To those of us here today that don't have a dime in our checking or savings account, he's as real to us. And if we're faithful to him, we are as blessed before God as any of these guys with all their multiplied millions of dollars. In verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Do you notice that every one of these major words in there is a verb? There's no place for Christians to sit idly by. Now, some of us, as we get older, we have to take some idle time. And everybody, we need time for rest. We need time for relaxation. But we better plan some time for God, to serve God, to be on the front line, to try and win souls to Christ. We have become so wishy-washy and so blessed with all the wealth of the world. When I read about the frontiersmen spreading the gospel back during the early days, going from Virginia into Kentucky, up to Indiana, all the way over to the Mississippi River, going through the woods in wintertime with snow up to their waist, their horse sometimes leading their horse, sometimes riding their horse, of a nighttime sleeping out there in the open. What for? To spread the gospel farther west. And because of their effort, we're benefiting from it today. And don't take what we've got for granted. Listen, God can take this building and this group of people in an instant and move us apart, and we may never see each other again. If we let the elements of the world come in here and dictate what's going on in our church, we may blow the whole thing. You say, would God do that? Well, look at Israel. I realize we're not Israel, and God has treated us a whole lot better for the cause of Christ. And I don't want to take that for granted. But in this, watch, endure, do, and make full proof. All of these are do action verbs. These commandments are all verbs. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. To become a Christian, you are something. You are born again. If you're a Christian, you are something. To be a good Christian, to live like a Christian, you do something. God's not just satisfied for us to put a label on ourselves and call ourselves Christian. A lot of churches do that, and they don't preach the gospel. They don't go after souls with a heart of fervor, like thank God for our pastor and Pastor Bob and the desire with the bus ministry. And I've heard Pastor Jerry say this over and over again, that his dad said, if we had to cut out everything in this church, the light bill and the gas bill, and close the building down, the last thing that would be cut financially would be the bus ministry. Why has God blessed our bus ministry like he has? Because of that dedication. I want to be a part of something like that. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Remember your heritage, that it is from where you came and how you arrived to where you are right now. We in the church age have over 2,000 years heritage behind us to build on. Knowing where we came from, will determine where we go. Amen? We're not just in this helter-skelter and to go to church occasionally and to be whatever. This is a way of life. This is our life. Now, some Christians are from unbroken generations of a godly heritage. Some of you guys up here on the front row, you've got at least one generation behind you of godly parents. And some of you are lucky enough to have had godly grandparents behind you. And now you're building, hopefully, on another generation to come, that when your kids are born, they'll look back at you and say, my dad's on fire for God. He's got something going and something that I want to have. Amen? Now, some people don't have that kind of a heritage. Some are generational Christians, or occasionally a skip generation. I've told you this before. My parents were not Christians, but my grandparents were godly Christian people. And even though my parents, I think my dad was saved, but never had a great testimony. My mom, I hope she was saved. I'm not sure. But my grandmother and grandfather, why did it skip a generation? I have no idea. But I thank God that I had a grandmother that prayed for a grandson. And I came to know Christ. Regardless, we are setting the stage for future generations. You and I are doing this. This is our job, and I hope we'll take it seriously. Now, build your own generation from this day forward. D.L. Moody said, quote, everybody ought to know you are a Christian by the life you live, especially by your family. Well, it puts a lot of responsibility on us, doesn't it, guys? Are we going to be the black mark in our family? I was in mine. Thank God he brought me out of it. And no matter how dark it gets, God can save you. But you can't go back and undo. You can't go back and undo those things that are done in the past. So live now the way you want to die. Amen? Think about what you are leaving the next generation to come if God tarries. I don't think it's going to be much longer. But if he does, what's your legacy going to be if you die? I have a 3-volume set like this called This Day in Baptist History. It's 365 days in each of the 3, and they're a devotional on Baptist people from 2,000 years ago almost, not Baptists like we know today, but people that adhered to Bible doctrine on up through the Dark Ages. And even during the Dark Ages, boy, you talk about people that suffered. They had to go and hide in the mountains. And every service they went to, they may not come home that night. Keep the faith and build thereon. For those of us that are here tonight, desire better for your children than you have for yourself. Do not be satisfied with the status quo. Status quo in Christianity today, a few hundred years ago, they would have looked at us as worldly, ungodly, apathetic. And sometimes I look at myself and I think, how would have I been back then? I hope I'd put my life on the line. And if they come today and start to close our church and put our pastor in jail, he's not going to go alone. I'll guarantee you there'll be at least one person hanging on his coattails and saying, don't leave me out. Don't leave me out. And I think he's got that kind of courage. And I want him to know he's got some people here that will have that courage. That'll say, if they're going to put you in jail, let them come and take us all. And it's coming. This politically correct stuff. And if the wrong people get in office, and even if the right people get in office, we're doomed because of our legal system. They have taken what made America great and flip-flopped it today, and it's what's eating us alive. Can you be recognized as a Christian? Out in the world. You know, in here we shake hands and smile and hug and high five and fist bump and everything. And boy, we put on our best face and our best clothes and we come to church. But what about when you're out in the world to an ungodly crowd? Would they look at you and say, there's something different about you? Something different about me. Just doesn't seem to fit in with the going crowd. How would you be recognized by your talk? Do you use worldly language or God-honoring language? I like to praise God in the front of unsaved people as a testimony. I want them to know there's something in my heart besides greed and looking for wealth and what this world has to offer. We've got something far more than that. What about by your actions? Are you known by your actions? Remember, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Has anybody ever heard that Southern gospel song? Okay, I'm the backslider. I listen to some Southern gospel as I travel on Sirius XM. I also shut some of it off. But there's one song on there, and this is the thought of, your talk talks louder than your walk talk talks. In other words, what people see you do speaks a whole lot louder than what you say you believe. By your associations, when people see who you associate with. You see, in here, we're all peers. We're all on the same level in here. Sinners saved by grace. And we express our love for God and for one another. And boy, that's great to be able to do. But when you go out and your day-to-day activities, playing golf, going places, doing things. Now, is it wrong to ever go and play golf with an unsaved? No. But your goal ought to be not to become like them. And when you make a bad shot, you know, let those dirty words come out of your mouth. Okay? And sometimes that's hard to do. No, it's not. No, it's not. But when you start hanging around with that crowd, unsaved, not necessarily bad, evil, wicked people, they're just the people that you hang out with every day. You go out to eat with, you visit in their home. They have no spiritual insight. They are not concerned about Christian standards in the world. That everything but that. Can you be recognized by your likes and dislikes? TVs, books, internet, things like that. If you're like me, somebody comes knocking on your door, ring the doorbell, most time I don't hear it. And some of my neighbors and my granddaughter and my daughter, they just open the door and come on in. I'll guarantee you of one thing. I'll never be embarrassed by what's on the TV or what's on the radio because I don't turn it on. And if you snuck around and peek through my window when they're not around, you'll not see it. What if I come to your house and peek through the window? You say, well, I don't do it all the time. Every once in a while I just get an urge. Who gave you that urge? If it was something ungodly or something that would not edify you. Could you be recognized by your godly living? By that I'm talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Would people look at you and say, man, there's something different about that person. He's got his life all together. Even though they may not agree with you, they will admire what they see in you. And that gives you a testimony, not to say, okay, boy, I have achieved. Now, about the time you think you've achieved, the Lord will knock the chair out from under you. If there's any good thing, any goodness in us, it's because of Him. Can you be recognized as a Christian by your knowledge of Scripture? That's everything that Christianity is wrapped up in this book. And the psalmist put it this way, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Is your life lived in such a way that you try to have scriptural backing for everything you do and every place you go? Now, I understand you got to go grocery shopping and schools and all the different things like that, make a living and things. But even there, there ought to be the thought inside, God protect me. God make me to be a testimony to you. God grant me the courage to be a witness to people. I've told you about these new cards we've got. I love these things. I've probably told you this, but I'm going to tell you again, and I'll probably tell you again and again. The reason I like these cards is because what a preacher friend of mine in Arizona taught me. They used a little track, How to Get to Heaven, from Arizona. Well, I use this, and when I give it out, I tell them I'm from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I want you to read what's on the back. And with a smile on my face, I've not had anybody get mad at me. I don't think I've even had anyone ever turn down taking one. I've had some people turn down our packets where I've been out knocking on doors. But where I get an opportunity to talk to them, I say, I want you to read this. This little card will tell you how to get to heaven from Jasonville, from Hymera, from Shelburne, wherever you might be, Terre Haute. And almost everyone takes it and looks at it with a smile when I say how to get to heaven from wherever they're at. I've had numerous, I already know that. And I say, thank God for that. Pass it on to somebody else. And most of the people that I give it to like that are not ones I can stop and really get an opportunity because they're waitresses or whatever. They got a job to do, and take that into consideration. But I say, will you promise me something if I give you this? Before you go to bed tonight, will you take this and read it? And almost everyone says, I will. One lady over at Dollar General, I went in there. I said, I think I've given you one of these before, but I want to offer it again. It'll tell you how to get to heaven from Jasonville. She said, I kept your other card. It's on my refrigerator door. I don't think she's done it yet, but it's there. It's a reminder. And if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? If somebody hadn't come and told me all these things. My grandparents, when I was little, put a foundation in my life. Thank God for that. Nobody can ever take that from me. But some people out there have never been in Sunday school. Most people in this community have never darkened the door of a church, except those that come on our bus. Almost everywhere I go, oh yeah, I rode that bus when I was little. They need to know we still love them. And God loves them. Will people know you by what you do? What kind of a legacy are you leaving? Let me read something to you. An illustration of the doctrine that followers of Christ must suffer persecution was given in the city of Rotterdam in the year 1544. They didn't live like we do today. I'll guarantee you that. A number of the followers of Jesus were assembled together in his name to speak to each other for mutual affection and their establishment. Here they felt the spirit and the power of prayer and praise and rejoiced like we are here tonight in the performance of these holy exercises. But such engagements have always excited the highest displeasure of, it said Catholics, but there were many more than Catholics that were displeased with the Baptists, who have sought to put an end to them by every means in their power. This assembly of devoted Christians was betrayed into the hands of its enemies by a woman who came to the house where they had met professedly to borrow a kettle. Being thus thrown into the power of wolves, these unresisting sheep were treated by them most cruelly. Why? For doing the things a Christian ought to be doing. In order, if possible, to draw them away from the truth. They, however, patiently endured persecution for the name of Jesus, as no torments could induce them to recant. They were sentenced to suffer death. The men were beheaded by the sword in the city itself. Do you think there's not a crowd out there in America right now that would like to behead every one of us in here right now if they could get by with it? Let me tell you, they're serving the same devil today that was a devil back then. The men were beheaded by the sword in the city itself, and the women were most tyrannically thrown into a boat and thrust under the ice until they were drowned. Among those thus sacrificed was a young female, only 14 years old. Prior to that, she had composed a favorite hymn in the old Dutch hymn books, beginning, "To the wide world Emmanuel came, his father kingdom left." Well, may Brandt, in his History of the Reformation, call this a dreadful butchery of a religious assembly of Anabaptists at Rotterdam. How striking the contrast between this church of the Lord and the synagogue of Satan. And how different the spirit they breathe. The followers of Christ, like lambs, manifest no spirit of revenge. Let me read that again. The followers, the people I just talked about, followers of Christ, like lambs, manifest no spirit of revenge, but freely resign their lives for the cause of their Lord. But their enemies breathe out threatenings and slaughter and delight in the attempt to destroy the church of the Redeemer. How strikingly different, too, will be their treatment by the all-seeing and omnipotent judge at that great day. You see, the difference was those people knew they had a Savior in heaven. And that when death came, no matter how, no matter how wicked, no matter how evil, they had a heavenly home to go to. Those people that were doing that, when their lives ended, they have nothing now to face but the great white throne judgment. I want us tonight to think about what kind of heritage are we leaving? What kind of legacy will we have for the future? Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, I know I preach a lot of negative things, but I believe you've called me and led me to study this and to learn a little bit about it. I feel a little bit like one crying in the wilderness. But I know we've got godly people here. I believe that almost every member of this church, if it came to where they come in tonight and wanted to close this church and haul us off to jail, that we could go in singing a hymn, praising our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, there may be one here tonight that's not truly saved. If they were to die right now, they're not 100% sure they would go to heaven. Don't let them leave tonight. When we give the invitation, may they come and let someone take the Bible and show them step by step, verse by verse, how to know that they know that they know that they have eternal life. God, all of us are so weak at times. Even in our own lives, we wonder, God, how do you put up with us? but you love us and thank you for putting up with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.